We'd better read it that way. But of course, to say the Bible is great literature is the least important thing you can say about it. It can even be a misleading thing if it leads people to think that's all it is and nothing more. We need to help them see, in the second place, not only the beauty of its language. We need to help them see that this is language that reflects every facet of human emotion, every facet of human experience. Dr. Carl Sumner Knopf used to say that, among other things, the Bible is a notebook in which you find written down the results of the most intensive experiments ever performed in living. And there is no experiment you can think up that someone hasn't thought up before you, and the result is somewhere in this book. He said it's like a chemistry laboratory. Here are the chemicals. Here are the gadgets with which to experiment, the Bunsen burners, the test tubes, the beakers, all the rest of it. Here's the notebook, and here's the textbook. And the teacher says, study the textbook. Learn the laws of chemical reactions. Learn those formulae. We didn't invent them. We've discovered they're true. They've always been true. They always will be true. When you've learned these laws, then you experiment in terms of them and write the result in the notebook. But one freshman gets bumptious. Ah, he says, who wants to follow the textbook all the time? And one day when he thinks the teacher isn't looking, he says, I wonder what would happen if I mixed about a half a dozen of those things together. And so he takes them down without even knowing what some of them are yet and begins to mix them in a beaker to see what will happen. And Carl Knopf says, it happens. And when the experiment comes down from the ceiling, he doesn't have to write the result in the notebook. The stain on the notebook is the result. Somebody, tradition says it was David, once experimented with faith, and the result is beautifully recorded. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I once tried to study Hebrew with a Jewish rabbi friend of mine. As you know, there is the ineffable name for God that is too precious to be taken on human lips. You say Adonai instead. This friend of mine was a very liberal rabbi. I used to tell him I couldn't see any difference between him and a Unitarian. When he asked me what a Unitarian was, I said, it's a person who prays to whom it may concern. Or as one of my Unitarian friends himself admitted, it's a person who believes that there is at most one God. One day I was reading the Hebrew. I came to the ineffable name for God, and I forgot. I didn't say Adonai. I said it the way it was written. I'd never heard my friend shout before. I've never heard him shout since. But he said, no! And then he said, pardon me, Cranny, but please, that's the ineffable name for God. That's too precious to be taken on human lips. Please say Adonai instead. Now, I know that the word name means more than just the word by which God is known. It means his character, his nature, but I never read that verse. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How could he lead us anywhere else, being the kind of God he is? I never read that without realizing how precious even the name of God is to a devout Hebrew. Oh, what a beautiful result. But one day David thought the teacher wasn't looking. And so he experimented in wife stealing and murder, and the experiment exploded on him, and nobody tried to hide the stain. There it is all across the 11th and 12th chapters of 2 Samuel to show that even a king can't violate the laws of God without somebody getting hurt. Carl Knopf says that in the case of the Bible, the test tube was the Mediterranean world. The chemicals were people like ourselves, Jew and Gentile. The reagents were sin and righteousness, and here is the precipitate for our warning, our guidance, our inspiration. Oh, I know you can't push an illustration on all fours. Chemicals react, people respond. You can tell what a chemical is going to do under given conditions, and someone has said you can't even tell what your best friend is going to do come Christmas. And yet there is truth in this illustration. Here you see every facet of human experience reflected. But even if that's all it were, we still wouldn't go back to the Bible for our moral and spiritual guidance. Whenever we read it, we must not read it just as great literature or just as a book that reflects human experience. This is not only the record of man reaching out in his limited way after God. This is the inspired revelation of God reaching out in his infinite love after man. We must never forget it when we read it. Nobody has to tell me God is in this book. He's reached out too many times from its pages and laid hold on my heart. Sometimes he's pointed his finger at me out of these pages. Thou art the man. Sometimes he's reached out in blessing. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Don't you love the scope of it? Beginning way back where they thought there were many gods and you never could be sure what a god was going to do to you next. Gods were whimsical, and so you spent your time appeasing them, putting rice by that stone or flowers by that rock. And then a little nation out of its wanderings and out of its suffering saying, wherever we go, we feel the presence of this one God, and he's not whimsical, he is righteous. So that Abraham, standing on the horizon of history, asks the question, shall not the judge of the nations do right? And it's not just a question, it's an affirmation of faith. Wonderful to ask questions if you don't stop just by asking questions. If the questions help you to work through to where you come to great affirmations, the people who change the world aren't just the people who ask the questions, they're the people who find their way through to great affirmations. Shall not the judge of the nations do right? What's that mean? Amos said, I know. I live out on the desert, and life on the desert is hard. You don't fool around with the laws of the desert. Whatever else he is, God's like a plumb line. And what life is not square with that plumb line eventually will topple over. And Hosea saying, yes, but he's more than that. I love Gomer. She left me. Went from bad to worse until the only way she could keep body and soul together was to sell herself as a slave. And one day when I saw Gomer on the slave block, in spite of all she had done to sin against me and against my home, I still loved her so much, I bought her back. God is like that. He loves Israel like that and wants Israel to repent. And Jonah said, yes, but he loves more than Israel. Jonah, I want you to go over to Nineveh and preach. Not Nineveh, God. I know it's only about 60 miles or so over there, but we don't like Ninevites. We've been at war with those people. He said, I went down to Joppa and I bought a ticket for Tarshish, which was as far in the other direction as I could go. But you don't run away from God. God turned him around and sent him back, and he was the Billy Graham of his day. A revival broke out, and one day as he sat under a gourd vine thinking about it, glad for the shade, noticing the gourd vine was beginning to wither, he saw the worms gnawing away. Don't you love the abrupt way Jonah ends? What are you worried about, Jonah? A gourd vine? If you can be concerned about a gourd vine, I can be concerned about Ninevites. He loves more than Israel. He loves Ninevites. But what's his love like? Jeremiah said, I'll draw a picture for you. He drew the picture of the potter. Isaiah said, I'll draw a better picture. He drew the picture of the suffering servant. Men still missed the point until one day the picture took on flesh. God himself reached his finger into history and drew the picture, and we don't ever have to guess anymore what the love of God is like. We've seen it in a life on a cross. Dr. Denny says you can't look at the cross and that moment when Jesus prays for those who put him there without realizing that the universe that was in that life and in that moment has at its heart an inexhaustible well of forgiveness. I'd say you can't look at it without realizing that the God who was in that life and in that moment has in his heart an inexhaustible well of forgiveness. Jesus is the key that unlocks the scriptures. We know what God is trying to say to us in this book because we know Jesus. We understand toward what the Old Testament is reaching because we know him. We understand what the New Testament is all about because we know him. Take him out of the Bible and you've got some good advice left, but you put him at the center where God puts him, and this whole book becomes a record of good news. The good news of God's love in Christ. One day I stood in what had been an operating room in a hospital in Seoul, Korea. And I talked to the boys of the 5th Air Force. These were boys that flew up over the Yalu River in the F-80s and the F-84s. I've never had better attention in my life. I said, I'm not going to glorify war. I'd be the last person to do that. But I think one of the reasons you're here is that you're trying to prevent the communists from keeping us from reading this book and believing in its God. I said, I hope you don't defend that right for me and then neglect this book for yourself. And I told them this story. I said, out in Ohio, there was a snowstorm that was so bad, only 4 people came to one church, the minister and 3 women. And the minister said, I'm not going to preach to you this morning. I'm simply going to ask you why you came. Why did you come? The first woman said, well, I knew there wouldn't be many people here, and I didn't want to let you down. The second woman said, why, I always go to church. I wouldn't know what to do if I didn't go to church. As long as I've got my health, a little bit of snow isn't going to keep me home. The third woman said, my son but died in the Battle of the Bulge. I think one of the reasons he died was to prevent Hitler from keeping me from worshiping my God whenever and however I want to. And I decided I was not going to neglect a privilege that had been purchased for me at such an awful price. I know the price at which this book is ours. We wouldn't have it if there hadn't been a life on a cross, a life that rose from the dead. But when I remember the price to which God was willing to go in order that we might have even this book, God forgive us if we neglect a book that was purchased for us at such an awful price. And please, in your efforts to bring its message to other people, don't neglect it for yourself. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. now and forever.